It is good to be back with you again. It brings back lots of memories, just riding up here, heading down the road and so on, and all that beautiful green stuff growing alongside the road. That's pretty cool. It's amazing. You know, you ride and you see all the trees and so on, but boy, that corn and soybeans, it is really looking good this year. Praise God for that. Ah, yes. Our kids are doing well as well, just to let you know. Andrea lives right near us, 4 miles away, and they're two kids. We have lots of fun with them. One of them is Ethan. Ethan's 12 years old. He loves baseball. He just got done a few weeks ago with the baseball season. And it didn't start out so hot, but towards the end, they were really rolling. They were doing pretty good. And then I got just right near the end of the season, the very end, I guess the last game, just before that, some of the team members announced that they're leaving their team. They're going elsewhere. It's a traveling team, and so they've been with each other for several years, building that up, you know, and there are 11 kids on the team. Six of them and the coach are leaving. Talk about discouragement. Whoa. Yeah, not so good. And then you look at Chicago. July 4th weekend, what, 109 shootings, 19 deaths? Come on. Isn't that ever going to improve? Good grief. You got the fires in California, what, the Park fire? Over 400,000 acres, fourth largest in California's history. Hundreds of buildings have been destroyed because of this fire, and it's only 30% contained at this point. Where's that going to go? And on the other end of the country, what, last week in Vermont, wasn't it? They had a huge flood that came through and just wiped out a bunch of streets and so on, houses. Again, oh man, you scratch your head and say, what's going on here? And then you've got hurricane season just around the corner here. Tropical storm Debby is on her way today. She's going to go through Florida. And who knows what devastation is going to be there with that and the other hurricanes that happen later in the season. Wow. Presidential election is less than 3 months away. And there's an awful lot of grumbling, backbiting, accusations, and all sorts of things. Polarization taking place in our country. Oh, why can't they just get along? Why can't you just voice your opinions and agree to disagree on the approach to the problems that we face as a nation? Just very frustrating to see that. This morning, our prayer of confession. We come before God acknowledging our shortcomings, acknowledging that we don't live up to what he calls us to live for and to be, the kind of people he calls us to be. And have we ever done that before? Oh man, how many times have we confessed our sins? How many times have we confessed that, no, I haven't shared my faith as vibrantly as I should. No, I don't always give a good example for Christ. Again and again. That gets rather frustrating as well. How about as a church? Huh? We have no frustrations here, right? Everything's running smoothly. You got more people than you know what to do with, how to get them involved in ministry. Money is just rolling in hand over fist, and you don't know what to do with it all. Yeah. A lot more that God could be doing, right? And again, frustrations mount. And how about personally? Things that are going on in our lives health concerns, different problems. Unexpected results from the medical tests that were taken. Whoa. Tension in relationships. Tension with kids. Kids with parents. Parents and adult parents. And how do you deal with all that? It's good to spend time with each other. More time maybe as it's needed. But that also can bring other tension in relationships. And stressors come for sure. Oh, there are so many difficult situations, so many decisions that have to be made, and we don't have all the answers on how best to make those decisions. No. We don't have a clear sight as to what the future holds. It's frustrating. It's also discouraging. Makes you kind of wonder about the future. Wayne Van Rigemorter was the Synod Minister of the Regional Synod of Mid-America for numerous years. And he wrote a newsletter, and in that newsletter, one of the newsletters, he wrote this: discouragement is not the same as fear and doubt. When you're discouraged, you are literally discouraged. It's a courage that you once had now seems to be taken away. You know, that's what was happening to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. In order to get a better picture of that, we need to kind of look back at chapter 18 and see what was going on in the situation here. You know, Baal worship was on the rise in Israel. Baal was a fertility god, a Canaanite fertility god, a pagan god of the nations there that in the land of Israel. And they felt that Baal was the one who provided the rain for the crops. Baal was the one who made the crops grow. Baal was the one who caused cattle to be fertile and so on, reproduce. And so that was all very important. And the Israelites, well, they're farmers. And so, you know, it's kind of good. Maybe we ought to worship Baal along with Yahweh, because we know God is God, sure. But Yahweh, maybe you can use a little help from Baal here as well. And kind of maybe look at it as crop insurance, you know. Let's just kind of get him in there as well. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so that was all on the rise. Ahab was king of Israel at the time. Jezebel was his wife. Now, Jezebel was a very strong advocate for Baal worship. She was from Phoenicia. Phoenicia is just north of Israel, and that's where Baal worship kind of started and so on, and so she was just a strong, strong advocate for it. God told Elijah one day, okay, let's have a showdown here. Who is really God? Is it Yahweh or is it Baal? Elijah jumped at the chance. He was pumped. He was all set. He was full of courage and fortitude as he moved forward into this plan. It's going to take place on Mount Carmel. There's going to have two altars that are built. One to Baal, the prophets of Baal, okay, and then one to Israel, to the God of Israel, Yahweh. They called the 450 prophets of Baal together. Can you imagine? 450 prophets? And then there stands Elijah all by himself. They are there. They built this altar. Each were to build an altar to their God, and then they were to pray that the God, their God, would call down fire to burn it up. Now, no tricks here. No matches. No lighters. Nothing like that. No. This is just prayer. It's the only way that's going to happen. And those 450 Baal prophets started praying. Can you imagine the noise that was there? Just the clamoring, and they're crying out to Baal to come and act here, to show his strength, show his fortitude in all this, and that he really is God. They prayed and prayed and prayed so hard, and then they started cutting themselves with spears and swords so that they showed the blood was flowing and just show how ardent they were. And come on, Baal, come on, respond, respond. Silence. Silence. It went on all morning. Into the afternoon, they got time almost for the evening sacrifice, and Elijah says, okay, time out. Now it's Yahweh's turn. But before he started, he has come, and these guys come with water. They douse the altar, the sacrifice, the wood, and everything. Three times, douse it with water, just all over the place. A big puddle around the altar. And then he prays. Prays for God to act. And you know the story. Wham! Fire comes down from heaven, burns up the sacrifice, burns up the wood, burns up the stones that made up the altar. That was amazing. All the people gathered around, the Israelites that were there and witnessing this. The Lord is God. The Lord indeed is God. They were so pumped. They gathered up the 450 prophets of Baal and had them executed. A great victory for Yahweh. And you can believe that Elijah was pumped in all of this. Woo. He was feeling pretty good and pretty confident about all that had taken place. Now, you'd think that this marvelous display of God's power would turn people's hearts just that quick, and they'd respond, yes, I believe. I believe. Yeah. It's like when we see something miraculous happen. Someone miraculously recovers from an illness, but the doctor says there's no hope. Where an accident, a person is spared in the accident, you think that would make people turn and say, yes, oh God, you are so good. It doesn't always happen that way, does it? Hearts can be hard. Even riding along, and you see the like I said, the beauty of the fields, and wow, all that's taking place out there, and the beautiful sky and everything else, the trees, flowers, and all God's goodness. Oh, surely people must acknowledge that there's a creator behind all this. No, no, not necessarily. Sin hardens hearts. And Jezebel's heart was hard, very hard. Let's take a look at 1 Kings chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel of the Lord touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand at the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. Then when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your servants to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Mahalah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escaped the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, whose mouths have not kissed him." This is the word of the Lord. Yes, thanks be to God. Ahab told Jezebel about those 450 prophets, what had happened, and she went ballistic. She put out a contract on Elijah. Within 24 hours, he's dead meat. He is out of here. Elijah, who the day before was so courageous, 450 prophets of Baal, now before this one woman, albeit a very powerful woman, he was scared skinny, and he took off. He took off. Went down to Beersheba. Mount Carmel is way in the northern part of Israel. Beersheba is about the southernmost city. Took off over there, he left a servant there, went another day's journey farther south into the desert, and there went under a bush and just wanted to die. He had had it. His work was fruitless. Life not worth living. Asked God to end his life. Talk about discouragement, huh? Yeah, he definitely was discouraged. He fell asleep. The angel comes, wakes him up, said, "Take and eat. Eat this food." Long journey ahead of you. 40 days and nights he went down to Mount Horeb, some 250 miles to the south. sustained by this food, that in a miraculous way that God had given him. And you know, I find real comfort in this, because the despair, the deep discouragement that Elijah felt kind of reveals the frailty of our human spirit. You know, we can feel really pumped up, but we know something can knock that wind right out of us really quickly. And that can happen. We are pretty weak, humanly speaking. But on the other hand, we also see the power of God being displayed in this human weakness that is there. It's kind of like the Apostle Paul. You know, he prayed 3 times, Lord, take away this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is revealed in weakness. Human weakness is a way for God to reveal himself. We need to be observant of that. In the cave at Mount Horeb, God tells Elijah that he is about to pass by. God's very presence is going to be coming in front of him. A violent wind. A violent wind that splits rocks. How strong a wind do you think you need to split rocks? Whoa. I mean, it must have been horrendous. I can see why he's in the cave. He kind of snuck in there and just held on tightly. Wow. But God wasn't in that. The earthquake, the fire. God wasn't revealed in those. And all three of these are signs throughout the Old Testament of God's presence, God's power, powerful presence among his people. Not there. But then the sound of a gentle whisper, or as some translations say, sheer silence. Just silence. Wow. Here he could sense God's presence. It's like Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Too often we need to still ourselves in order to hear God speak to us, in order to see his presence in our lives. We're busy, busy people. We're running here and there. We got this to do, that to do. We pull out our calendar and look, oh boy, I got to do this and this and this. Okay, and I want to talk to this person. I got to see that. And we've got the phones in their ears, the buds in our ears, listening to music as we're going over, talking on the phone, texting somebody. Emails are going back and forth. And get to the end of the day and whew. God usually doesn't force himself on us. He wants us to stop, to listen. Be still and know that I am God, he says. Because being still gives us the opportunity to hear God a whole lot better, I think. You've heard the story before, but it was, a little over 7 years ago now that I was helping build a house in Clinton, Iowa, and the board I was standing on broke, boom, down to the basement concrete floor. 16 broken bones following that, and not a real exciting time, but yet on the other hand it was. 10 days in intensive care in Iowa City, another month back in rehab in Clinton, Iowa, and through all that, I had to just be quiet. I had to be still. I like to be active. I like to be doing things. I like different projects to work on, but now I was flat on my back and couldn't do much of anything. A lot of time to think and to know who God is. And I really say that through that whole experience, God revealed himself to me in deepened ways. A better awareness of his presence, his sustaining hand, and how he was with me every step of the way. I could really sense that there was confidence I had as going through all that, because I was in God's hands. Just being revealed that, and again, what it meant for to be part of the family of God. So many people praying for me. I know a lot of you were as well, and thank you so much for that. And again, not only here, but throughout the whole United States, I'm hearing reports of people that have been praying, and whoa, just amazing. And God revealed lots of things about myself as well, that I like control. And now I didn't have control. Yeah. I like to make up my own mind, make my own decisions, and do my own thing. But God says, no, I'm going to teach you a little bit here. And how important it is to just stop and listen for him. We all need to do that. We all need to listen to what he has to say. Interesting that twice in this paragraph that was read here that God asks Elijah, what are you doing here? And he responds the exact words both times. I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Notice in that Elijah largely focuses on himself, on how bad he has it, and how everybody's out to get him, and there's not much hope at all here anymore. He's the only faithful one left. Yep. Others have abandoned God, but I'm hanging in there. I think discouragement can definitely skew our view of things. We see only the negative, only the things that are bad going on around. It's like a guy going for a walk and puts his eyes are down. You know, he's walking. Oh, there's a beer can again. Look at that thing. Oh, the plastic bag hanging in the fence over there, blowing, flopping around. Oh man. Oh, there's some McDonald's wrappers over there, and oh, look at that pile of cigarette butt somebody dumped out over there. And oh man, there's a dirty diaper. Yeah, man. Goes down a little bit more, and he sees the potholes in the road, the bed, everything that's bad that's going on all around him, and oh man, it's horrible. He fails to look up and see the beautiful blue sky. Fails to see the beautiful crops around, the flowers that are there, the trees, the birds buzzing in the trees, chirping at each other. He fails to see that neighbor waving at him as he goes by. Yeah. Elijah and us need to look up. We need to look up. Because God is our source of hope, our source of strength. He is our source of joy. He is the one who gives us what we need. And he is still at work. Even when we think we are totally abandoned, even when we think all is lost, God is the Lord of history. He is the one at work. Our joy, our hope, our strength isn't based on circumstances. It's based on him. You know, we might not have all the answers to the problems that we're facing, but we can trust in God because he is in control and he is actively working. I find it interesting that God doesn't condemn Elijah. Come on, Elijah, snap out of it. He lets him talk. But he also gives him a new task. He has to anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Now, Aram is a foreign nation bordering Israel around Damascus, that area. That's Aram. He says, you've got to anoint him as king. In other words, God is saying, hey, you know, I'm Lord not only of Israel. I'm Lord of all. You've got to take care of that guy too. And anoint Jehu, king of Israel. Jehu was known for wiping out Baal worship in Israel. Whoa, amazing. And anoint Elisha to take his place as prophet. And God, at the end, kind of throws in an almost like an afterthought, oh, by the way, you're not the only one left. There are 7,000 faithful people in Israel yet. You're not alone. You're not alone. Do we feel discouraged? Be still. Quiet your soul. Listen for God. Look up. Don't focus only on our problems, but on God. Because he is our rock. He is our fortress. He is our hope, our strength. He is our joy. Reconnect with him. Deepen your relationship with him. Spend time in his word. Read through the Psalms again. There's so many Psalms in there that just speak of God's presence and the power that comes from it. And also those times when the author, David, or others feel in despair, and oh, God, why have you forsaken me? But he usually ends up with, again, confidence in God, proclaiming his presence in their lives. And likewise, get busy doing the Lord's work. Another remedy, I think, for discouragement. Sitting idle, sitting there just thinking about what's going on in our lives and just focusing inward so many times, oh, that can dig a hole for ourselves we can hardly get out of. On the other hand, when we step out in ministry, getting involved, helping other people, showing God's love, that can help to lift our spirits as well, emotionally and spiritually. We have a great God who goes before us, who is with us, who is in us. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks. We praise you for who you are. You are the Lord Almighty. There is no one greater than you. That is so good to know. Continue to guide us. Continue to direct us, Lord, as we seek to follow you. Not always knowing where that road is going to lead, but knowing who is ahead of us. Continue to draw us to yourself. Give us what we need to be your people. Through Christ we pray. Amen.